jump in. Okay, we've been kind of exploring little pieces of the story here and there and kind of getting our feet wet, this issue and that issue. I think it's time to jump into the story. So we're going to spend the first part of today's shiur reading through the bulk of the rest of the story, and then we'll come back and kind of, like we usually do, come back and take it piece by piece. We had started the conversation between Yonatan and his arm bearer, his Na'an Asekelav. So let's go back to there and pick up.
Beginning of Yadalid, right?
Yadalid. It's in Yadalid. Let's start from Pasuk. Well, we read we spent some time last shiur talking about the conversation between Yonatan and his Na'ar, and the issue of the condition that he set for the for attacking the Plishtim. So let's go to Pasuk Yud Gimel. I have to go back to Pesukim. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayigalu shnehem el matzav Plishtim. So Yonatan and his arm bearer climbed the rock.
Which verse are you on?
11.
Vayigalu shnehem. Perek Yud Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph, 14:11. Vayigalu shnehem amatzav plishtim, vayamru plishtim, hinei ivrim yotzim min hachorim asher hitchabusha. They revealed themselves, and the reaction of the plishtim is, oh look, another couple of Hebrews coming out of their holes. Right. Again, the Ivrim, the term, pejorative term that the Plishtim used to describe these Hebrews or Israelites, and the fact that they were hiding initially, at the beginning of Perek Yud Gimel, it talked about how Bnei Yisrael, go back to Pasuk in the previous chapter, Pasuk Vav, Ve'ish Yisrael ra'u kitzar lo ki nigas ha'am. Israel saw they were oppressed. They were distressed. And they began to hide in all kinds of different holes, in cisterns and in rocks and in wells and wherever they could find a place to hide from the Plishtim. So the Plishtim are sitting there, and they, you know, it's not uncommon for the Israelites to be hiding, and suddenly out of the cleft of a rock pops up two more Israelites. Another two that were hiding that have decided either to join ranks, right, which is most likely. Remember, there are Ivrim in their ranks, so the assumption is they've come out of their hiding place in order to join ranks, or that they have just decided that they can't survive anymore in their hiding place. They've given up. Either way, hinei Ivrim yotzim min hachorim asher hitchabusha. These Hebrews are coming out of their hiding place. ויענו אנשי המצבה על יונתן ואת נושא כליו, ויאמרו, עלו עלינו, ונודיע אתכם דבר. So they said to Yonatan and his arm bearer, come on up. Let's talk. נודיע אתכם דבר. We'll tell you something, we'll instruct you, we'll share with you what will become of you then. Paragraph break in the middle of a pasuk reflects either a new paragraph or a new theme, or what's very common is a kind of a pause and a change of scene. So that's what's going on at the top of the mountain. Vayomer Yonatan el nosei kelav, ale acharai, ki nitanam Hashem biyad Yisrael. Follow me. This is God has given them into the hands of Israel. This is a sign. We are going to take them by surprise. They climb up on their hands and feet. Very interesting description. Literally climbing up on their hands and feet. They pounced. And they pounced upon the Plishtim. The Plishtim began to fall. In the initial attack, 20 Plishtim fell. Not impossible, out of the realm of natural heroics. So in the context of two people who surprised an unprepared outpost, who were sort of sitting on their laurels and not expecting a response, they thought there were a couple of Hebrews hiding in the caves who kind of decided to join us, and suddenly they draw their swords and start to attack. 20 fell in a very short space, a short area. They took out 20 plishtim. I suspect also under the cover of semi-darkness. It doesn't tell us what time of day it was, but I assume if Yonatan and his arm bearer could escape the camp unnoticed, and they could climb the rock unnoticed, I assume that all of that was happening in the wee hours of the morning, and by the time they turned to attack the plishtim, it was like just dawn, beginning. Little bit of light coming up.
But they saw them.
They saw enough to know that there were two Hebrews there. Right? I would suspect that it could be that Yonatan, being the prince, son of the king, would have been a recognizable face. So they didn't recognize who it was. They knew that there was somebody there, but I think there was enough darkness or enough twilight, sort of semi-light. The result was total confusion, trembling, fear amongst the plishtim, hamatzav, hamashchit, chardu gam hema, the outpost, the army, even those three sort of arms, those three raiding parties that had gone out earlier. Nobody knew what was going on. Suddenly the camp began to disperse. Vatigaza aretz vatihi lecharadat elokim. The land began to tremble. Fear of God, fear that the whole army of the plishtim was collapsing. Change scenes. Vayiru hatsofim leshaul b'givat binyamin. On the other side, in the givat binyamin, Shaul's lookout, the tsofer, is watching. And the entire army of the plishtim, they begin to kind of, you can see in the light, they kind of begin to move, to disperse. We'll see later on, they're fighting each other. By the time Shaul shows up in the camp, they're literally fighting each other, the plishtim. Vayomer Shaul la'am, Ashirito. So the first thing crossing Shaul's mind is that somebody attacked without authorization. Doesn't know who. Somebody broke ranks. So you're the commander in chief. You've got an army. First thing you do is you try to figure out who's missing, who from your ranks is broken off and gone on his own, vigilante. And the culprit is discovered, culprit being Yonatan. In the meantime, Shaul is faced with the fact that the army of the plishtim is breaking up. So now's his opportunity. Vayomer Shaul l'Achiya, who is Achiya?
He's not saying
no. Who is Achiya?
Is like first in command.
We've had him. Yeah. He has been identified to us in the Parak earlier. Go back to Parak Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, same Parak. Beginning of the Parak, Pasuk Gimel.
He's the Kohen, Hashem Bishilo, Nose'efod.
He is the Kohen wearing the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Achiya ben Achituv Achi Kavod ben Pinchas ben Eli Kohen Hashem Bishilo, Nose'efod. Achiya is his Kohen Gadol. So Shaul turns to his Kohen Gadol. Vayomer Shaul Achiya, Hagish Aaron Elokim. Bring the Aron, ki haya Aron Elokim b'yomahu v'nei Yisrael. Right? They had the Aron, and you want to know what to go into battle, you ask Urim v'Tumim, you bring the Aron, you do all kinds of hocus pocus, and you figure out whether or not you should go into battle, you ask Miyale Berishon, there's all kinds of ways in which to ask Hashem through the agency of the Kohen Gadol. So they bring the Aron over, and the Kohen, and the Yefod, and they begin to kind of do the, whatever it is that they normally do to get an answer or response from the Urim V'Tumim. Vayehi ad diber Shaul al Kohen v'ha'amon asher b'machane plishtim v'yelech haluch v'rav. So while Shaul and the Kohen are kind of going through the ritual, Shaul is looking out and he sees the plishtim beginning to break ranks. He sees the whole army is beginning to collapse. You can tell from a distance when an army collapses. Vayomer Shaul el Kohen esof yadecha. So he turns to the Kohen and he says, okay, Kohen, hold it.
Hang on.
I can't wait for an answer. It's going to take 20 minutes for you to come up with an answer from the Urim V'Tumim. In the meantime, I've got the army just running. So therefore, he says to the Kohen, you know what? Hang up the receiver. I take it back. I don't have time. I got to run. Goodbye.
Does this sound familiar or what?
And the irony of this pasuk is frightening and painful, because if you want to talk about repeat offender, poor Shaul doesn't have the time to wait for Shmuel in Gilgal.
Here comes again.
And he doesn't have time to wait for the Kohen Gadol, who's with him all the way. Now, you had an opportunity here for a second. Let's pause for a moment. You had an opportunity here for Shaul somewhat to redeem himself. Here you have an opportunity. The whole issue back in Gilgal was that you can't go into battle till you know what God wants of you. Shaul's constantly worried about what God wants of him. So back in Gilgal, Shmuel had said to him, wait for me for 7 days and I'll tell you what God wants. And he didn't have the time to wait. Why? Because the army was attacking and his army that was dispersing. There's another irony. Right? Back in Gilgal, it was his army that was dispersing. Yes. Now it's the enemy's army that's dispersing. The roles have reversed. But Shaul's error, Shaul's fundamental mistake is that in the language of the Radak, actually I didn't give this out yet. I'm going to take this because we're going to work through some of the reflection today. So in the language of the Radak, when he saw that the plishtim were melting away, he doesn't have time to wait not to go to war. He sees that God is with him. After all, the opportunity to capture the plishtim means that God is with us. So I know what God's answer is going to be. Anticipating, okay, God is going to be with us. Go, Cain, go hang up the receiver. I know what God's answer is going to be. Boom. Right, and he runs into battle. So it's very painful. This is the second time in this story that he's kind of engaged with God on some level, and then he turns his back.
Mm-hmm.
Jumps the gun, insults the Navi in the first place, now he's insulted the Kohen Gadol and the Urim V'Tumim.
But should he have waited before he asked the Urim V'Tumim? Was that the mistake, or the fact that he
I think he should have waited for an answer for the At this point already,
no,
he should
I'm
have waited
saying,
for an answer in the Urim V'Tumim.
He should have asked to begin with the Urim V'Tumim, right?
Well, I mean, he should have waited for Shmuel in the first place.
That's
His
true.
First mistake was not waiting for Shmuel.
Right.
Once he was already in the battle, now he wakes up in the morning and he sees... Right, then his second mistake was just sitting there and waiting for something to happen. While Yonatan and his Nosek Yilav decided to take action. So that's a separate piece of it. And so Shaul in this whole story is very passive. He's very passive. He's sitting there in Michmas, takes his army, goes to Gilgal, waits for Shmuel, can't wait long enough, has to kind of, he's impatient. And then comes back to Gilgal, he comes back to Michmas, waiting for the Plishtim. He's in Geva Benyamin, the Plishtim are in Michmas. It's kind of a standoff. Yonatan takes the initiative. He's sitting, he doesn't even know that Yonatan broke ranks. And one initiative he has is to turn to the Urim V'Tumim, and then he says, you know what, Urim V'Tumim, I'm sorry. Sorry.
Hang up.
I'll talk to you later. Goodbye, God. It's frightening. Now, there's a third role to the Urim V'Tumim in the story. At the end of the story, which we'll get to later, Shaul has to figure out what the story with Yonatan is. So he asks the Urim V'Tumim. Actually, before the Urim V'Tumim, before that, take a look at Pasuk Lamed Zayin. I'll just jump ahead for 1 second. The third time, Vayomer HaKohen, at the end of Lamed Vav, Vayomer HaKohen Kreva Alom El Elokim. Now they're going to continue the battle. We'll see. We'll get to these psukim in a moment. They're going to continue the battle the next day. Vayishal Shaul beElokim haEred acharei plishtim matitnem biyad biYisrael. Shaul says to the Kohen Gadol, to God via the Kohen Gadol, should I run after the plishtim? Will God give them into my hands? Okay, now he finally asks. V'lo anal b'yamahu. The Urim V'Tumim didn't answer him. Any surprise? A limit to how much forbearance the Rabbanu Shel Olam has. The Urim V'Tumim, you insulted once. It's why, you know.
Why should he be surprised?
Right? No surprise. The Urim V'Tumim didn't answer him. And you got, that's very insulting. But that's exactly what happens when you insult the Urim V'Tumim. Anyway, that's how Shaul's mistake gets exacerbated in this very key moment. Back to where we were, Pasuk Chaf. Vayizaek Shaul v'chol ha'am asher ito vayavo ad ha'melchama. So finally the battle begins. Shaul and all of his people who are with him, they come into the battle. V'ne hayta cherev ish b're'eyu mehuma gdola me'ot. What he finds is a Plishtim army in total disarray. Everybody is fighting each other. Cherev ish bere'eyu. Why? Cherev ish bere'eyu, sword one against the other. Why? Remember, we talked about this once, I think. We talked about this phrase. Cherev ish bere'eyu, because the Plishtim army wasn't made up of a unified military group. And it was made up of a bunch of different armies, mercenaries, slaves, Hebrews, Chabiru, all kinds of different groups of people that the Plishtim had their lash over. So it doesn't take much to disrupt such an army. You don't know who your enemy is. Right? Your fifth column is now a fifth column and a sixth column and a seventh column and a tenth column. Right? All you do is you start, you light the match, and suddenly they're all fighting each other. There were Ivrim, there were Hebrews, amidst the Plishtim fighting with them, because over the course of time, the Plishtim controlled the people. So they had slaves and servants, etc., and they forced them to fight. The moment the battle started, and Shaul comes into the battle with his men, so what do the Hebrews do? They switch sides. And so their forces begin to grow as the battle ensues and develops. V'chol ish Yisrael ha-mitchabim b'har Ephraim shamu ki nasu plishtim. Remember all those Jews hiding? In all kinds of different cisterns and caves and wells and what have you? So as the battle begins to unfold, and the Plishtim begin, and the tide begins to turn, and the Plishtim are now on the defensive, so suddenly they all came out of their hiding places, Bnei Ephraim, from Har Ephraim, and they, Vayidbaku gamhem acharehem b'melchama, they joined the fight. So now from these 600 men, where, let's put it this way, from Yonatan and his Nosei Kelav, began the process by kind of surprise attack against the Plishtim to confuse them. Shaul shows up with his 600 men. Some of the Hebrews are fighting amongst themselves and are fighting amongst the Plishtim, join ranks with them. The other Bnei Ephraim were hiding in the area, they start to join ranks. And this battle now begins to grow in forces and inside. Suddenly Shaul is commanding an army. Vayosha Hashem bayomahu et Yisrael. And that is a remarkable phrase. Right. We just read it this past week. Vayosha Hashem et Yisrael bayomahu. That's exactly the phrase used to describe the drowning of the Egyptians at Yamsuf. Great Yamsuf. Right. And you just get this language that is so significant. Vayosha Hashem bayomahu. Yeshua. They were saved. This was victory. This was a tremendous turning point. This was of caliber equal to Kriyat Yamsuf. Wow. The war began to shift to Beit Aven, which means that it's heading westward. Remember that Michmas is in the area of Binyamin. Beit Aven is a little bit to the west. And so they begin to push the Plishtim down towards Beit Aven. Pasuk Chav Dalet. V'ish Yisrael nigas bayomahu. All right, where are my translators? We're going to have fun with this one.
I don't know that word. Nigash, I know.
Nigas.
Nigas.
Nigas. We actually had it. Go back to Pasuk Vav. Go back to Yud Gimel, the same Pasuk we had before.
It's distress.
Right. So go back to Perik Yud Gimel, Pasuk Vav. Same word.
Hard press.
Okay. V'ish Yisrael ra'u ki tzar lo ki nigas ha'am.
Wait, which Pasuk did you say that?
Go back, same word. Perik Yud Gimel, Pasuk Vav. The Ish Yisrael ra'u kitzarlo. Israel saw that they had great trouble. Ki nigas ha'am. The people were
hard pressed,
distressed. Meit chabu. That's why they went to hide.
Right.
Okay. The Ish Yisrael nigas bayomo. They were distressed. They were hard pressed. They were oppressed. They were, I don't know what you want to call it. That is a very strange pasuk. What makes it even more strange? Is why is this pasuk so strange?
They just want victorious.
It's on the heels of Ayosha Hashem bayomahu. So that these two psukim juxtaposed to each other are a remarkable problem for us, and we're going to get that's going to be the centerpiece of our discussion today. Vayoel Shaul et ha'am lemor. So Shaul placed an oath over the people. Allah ushvua. The word vayoel is from the word Allah, an oath. So he caused the people, he forced the people to take an oath. What's the oath? Arua isha sheyoch alechem ad erev, v'nikamti me'oivai. Cursed be the person who eats bread till nightfall. And I will be avenged of my enemies. Meaning?
Don't stop for anything.
Right. You're fasting. Don't stop for anything. You're fasting. Not allowed to eat. We're going to talk about this. This oath is the center of the problem. Certainly for Yonatan, we'll see. Arua isha sheyoch alecha mad ha'erev. V'nikamti mi'ovai. So indeed, v'lo ta'am kol ha'am lachem. So the people did not eat bread. King commands. If the king gives an order, you follow it. Well, most people follow it, right? I know at least one person who doesn't necessarily follow the king's order to the letter of the law, and that is
Yonatan.
So Yonatan, we'll see. In the meantime, v'chol ha'aretz ba'u v'ya'ar. So the war is continuing to move, and they enter into a forested area. Now, a forested area, or a ya'ar, not uncommon. We have Yar Ephraim. It's a big forested area, jungle in the area of Har Ephraim at that time. As they're chasing their enemy, they come through this area of a Yar. Vehi dvash al pnei asadeh. And there is honey in the fields. Now, open parentheses. What does the word dvash mean? So typically, we translate dvash as honey. Honey doesn't grow on trees.
Honey doesn't grow on trees.
Okay. So dvash, we talk about dvash tmarim, etc. There's other kinds of honey, but honey doesn't grow on trees. They're walking through the field and they're seeing honey on the trees. That's very strange. So we have an expression in the Torah, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey. So a word about honey is in order.
I didn't think that was literal.
Oh, it's very literal.
Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash,
it's very literal, except that we have to understand how to translate Dvash. The Pasuk in the Torah says that you're not allowed to bring two kinds of foods on the Mizbeach, ever. One is chametz, and the other is dvash.
Why dvash?
How did dvash come to the Mizbeach?
That could be very sticky, I can understand. Right?
sticky situation. So the answer is to all of this, that the word dvash means the sweetness of fruit. Fruit that is ripe is called dvash. Okay, ripe fruit is called dvash. So when the Torah describes the blessings of the land of Israel, it describes Israel as a land flowing with milk. Where does milk flow? Milk doesn't flow. We have rivers of milk. We have rivers of water. Where does it? Why is the land Zavat Chalav? What's the answer? When you want to describe a land that's fertile, that can produce well, produces essentially two types of primary vegetation. One is grazing fields for cattle, and the other is fruit trees for fruit. Right, what grows out of the ground? Vegetation and fruit, trees and grass. Beautiful land, lush with trees and grass. In the language of the Torah, Zavat Chalav Udvash. The Chalav is the milk of the cows that is full because of the grazing, the proliferation of grazing areas. That's Zavat Chalav. And dvash means ripened fruit, good vegetation. That's the blessing of Israel. Zavat Chalav Udvash, grazing fields and beautiful fruit. So we have to just understand how to translate them. Right? Hence, the prohibition in the Torah is to bring fruit on the Mizbeach or to bring chametz on the Mizbeach. Either way, you're not allowed to bring on the Mizbeach that which represents things that are at the end of their process. Chametz is the end of the process of baking. Dvash is the end of the process of ripened fruit. Mizbeach they both share the same characteristic of symbolizing that which is complete, or that which is. Right, there's an element of there's a whole philosophical context to it, but that's essentially what the prohibition of the Torah is about. So when you walk into a field, and you're starving, and you see dvash ala sadeh or ala eitz, what are you looking at?
Fruit.
Okay. Vayavoh ha'am el ha'ya'ar, the people come into the city, into this forest. V'nei elech dvash, and there's dvash everywhere, either honey or, I think more likely, fruit. Ve'ein masig yado el piv, not one person in the army is reaching out his hand to pull the dvash, or in this case, the fruit, to his mouth. Why? Ki yarei ha'am et ha'shua. They're afraid of the oath. Now, when you're afraid of an oath, what does that mean? You're not afraid of the oath. You're afraid of the consequences of violating that oath. And they're dire, as we'll see. When Shaul finally finds out that somebody violated his oath, he declares him rebellious, treasonous, and wants to put him to death. Because that's Morad B'Malchus. V'Yonatan lo shama b'ashbiya aviv et ha'am. The problem with Yonatan is
he wasn't there.
So he never heard the oath. So he is marching along with the rest of the army. He took his staff, or his sword in this case, right? Reached up, stuck it into the honey, or into, in this case, a piece of fruit. And he brought it back to his mouth. And his eyes lit up, meaning?
It was delicious.
It was delicious. He was revived. No, but they were in the chase. Yes, they're exhausted. They're hungry. They're exhausted. So you need a little bit of energy, a little bit of sugar, a little bit of... Grab a fruit, eat it.
He was going a lot longer than they were, too.
He was. He started earlier. Vayan ish me'am. Vayomer. So it's a person amongst the ranks, right? It doesn't tell us who it is. Doesn't matter. Just one of the guys, one of the ranks. Turns to Yonatan and he says to him, "Vayomer," kind of like gasping. Hashbea ishpia vichat am lemor arora ish ashayoch alechem ayom. Your father made it, took an oath. No, a curse is the person who eats. You're not allowed to eat. Vayaaf ha'am. The people were exhausted. Parenthetical editorial comment. Vayomer Yonatan, to which Yonatan says to this guy, we have no idea who he is, Achar avi et ha'aretz. Achar avi et ha'aretz is a very frightening expression. What does it mean? Achar are mayim akurim, is dirty water, like muddied water. My father has spoiled the land. The people. He has destroyed the people. He is the source of, how do they translate
troubled.
It? Troubled. Yeah.
Distress.
Troubled. The last person who was called Ocher Yisrael was Achan. Achav refers to Elio Anavi as Ocher Yisrael. Elio Anavi refers to Achav as Ocher Yisrael. Right? Fighting words. Achar avi et ha'aretz. My father is causing all the trouble.
So you're saying Achav, that's Ahab?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, he was a little
way. Re'una, says Yonatan, look, ki orwein ay. Look at my eyes lit up from a little bit of this dvash. Ki ta'amti ma'at dvash. I took a little bit of this dvash, and look how much I was revived. So we just eat a little bit of this wonderful fruit. Look how great their victory over the Plishtim could be. That's the parenthetical story inside the story. In the meantime, V'yakub ha'yomahu ba'plishtim mimichmas ayalona v'yav ha'amot. Israel smote the Plishtim all the way down from Michmas to Ayalon. Anybody been to Emek Ayalon recently? Emek Ayalon?
I'm sure I've been there, but I'm not exactly sure
where I was. I'll tell you exactly where Emek Ayalon is. Shemesh b'givondom b'yarech b'Emek Ayalon, Sefer Yehoshua, a famous battle of with the sun supposedly stood still. Right, we talked about that back in the days of Yehoshua. Today in Emek Ayalon sits close to Emek Ayalon. Today sits Latrun and Shalavim. Overlooks Emek Ayalon.
Okay.
That's the valley, right beneath. So they went from the hills of Har Ephraim and Binyamin, Geva Binyamin.
That's pretty far.
Right now they're chasing the Plishtim down to Beit Aven, and now further west into the valley, they're pushing them back into Emek Ayalon. But there's only so much you can do in one day. Vayaf ha'am od. People were exhausted. By the time night fell,
so they hadn't eaten,
and they had eaten the whole day, and they're fighting. Right? What's the old expression? An army moves on its belly.
Yeah.
Right? And they haven't eaten anything. Vayat ha'am el ha'shalal. So the people. Vayat is a very passionate word. So the ktiv is vayas, the kri is vayat.
Flee. flew upon the spoils.
Swooped. That's a better word. Swooped upon the spoils. Right. They swooped upon the spoils. They got to that meat and they just went, pounced on it. Vaikutson vakar uvne vakar. Vaishchatu arza. And they took all this cattle and this meat and they slaughtered it. Vayochal ha'amaladam. They're so hungry they just began to just chomp away with the blood and the guts and the geschäft.
I can tell where this is going.
Not good.
So vayagidu l'sha'ul l'mor, inei ha'am chotim l'Hashem l'chol aladam. People come complain. Sha'ul gets the message. Sha'ul, the people are sinning against God. That's a very dangerous thing to do, to sin against God. You don't want to sin against God. You have to be very careful in battle not to sin against God. Agreed?
Yes. You don't let him have the fruit.
Right? Sha'ul should have learned that lesson several times already, but, okay, so he learned it now. You can't sin against God. So he says to the people of Vayomer, Begadatem, what are you doing, rebelling? Golu ala yom evan gdolai. Let's deal with this right. So bring me a big stone. Vayomer Sha'ul, putzu ba'am, v'martem lehem, hagishu elai ish sharo, v'ish siyehu, ushchatem bazeh v'achaltem. Evidently, they were eating without proper shchita, which is the expression of Vayochal al Adam, probably Ever Menachai. So he said, okay, bring me the animals, line up, and one by one, we'll do proper shchita in the proper way, and you'll take your animals, and then you'll be able to eat. V'lot techatu la'ashem l'chol al Adam. Don't sin to God. V'agishu kolam ish shoro biyado alayla v'ishchatu sham, so all night long. Right now already the battle's during the day. At night they're resting, they're shachting, and eating. Even Shaul Mizbeach LaHashem, Oto Echel Livnot Mizbeach LaHashem. Go to Mizbeach, bring offerings. Shmuel is nowhere to be found, by the way. Right, clearly. Pasuk Lamed Vav, Mayomer, sort of after this break of this paragraph, again, these paragraph breaks are very strategic because they kind of give us that pause. The last image is them kind of having this big nighttime feast of because they were so tired and hungry. Vayomer Shaul, nerda acharei plishtim laila, v'navozu behem ador haboker, v'lo nasher behem ish. So Shaul comes to him and he says, you know what? I got to interrupt your dinner. He says, you're all having a nice feast here, but in the meantime, we have an opportunity. What's the opportunity?
War.
Right, to go and finish them off. They finish them off. Vayomru kolato beinecha ase. He said, fine, if that's what you want, so be it. Whatever is good in your eyes. Vayomer kohen nikrava lo melo lokim. So the kohen says, wait a second, why don't we check with God first? Maybe Shaul, this time you'll get it right. Vayishal Shaul belokim. Ha'ered acharei plishtim, hatitnem biyad Yisrael, v'lo anau b'yomahu. This time he asked, and this time there was no answer. V'yomah Shaul, goshu alom, kol pinot ha'am. Shaul says, there must be a reason that the Urim V'Tumim hasn't answered me. There must be a problem here. Last time the Urim V'Tumim didn't answer us, or answered us incorrectly, there was a problem. So there must be a problem. And the problem clearly can't be me. So it must be somebody else. And the only problem that could be in his mind is? Right? Well, besides the who is what? Right? What could have been a cause of such a terrible calamity?
Somebody did something wrong.
Right. Somebody may have done something wrong. And the issue here would be, what did they do wrong? Maybe they violated the oath. Took an oath to God. Somebody violated the oath. That would cause God to be pretty angry. Vayomer Shaul goshu alom, kol pinot ha'am udu'u re'u b'ma hayta ha'chatat hazot ayom. So bring me all the people. We're going to figure out who is the cause of this sin, eradicate the cause, and be able to continue the battle. Ki chai Hashem ha'moshiyat Yisrael, ki im yeshno miyonatan b'ni kimot yamut. I don't care who it is. If the perpetrator be Yonatan, my son, he will be put to death for violating the oath of the king.
Oh my God.
Nobody answered. Stunned silence. Vayomer el kol Yisrael, says Shaul to the people, Atem tiyu le'ever echad, v'aniv Yonatan b'ni niyeh le'ever echad. I don't care if it's all of you against Yonatan and me. Vayomru amar Shaul, Atov be'einecha aseh. Second time, same expression. Shaul, do whatever you want. First time was in Pasuk Lamed Vav with regards to the battle. Now, Tov be'einecha aseh. Vayomer Shaul el Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hava Tamim. So God, Shaul said to God, Hava Tamim, which is, I guess, some kind of expression for the beginning of the use of the Urim V'Tumim, to figure out who the cause of the problem is. Achan style, you know, you draw lots to figure out who the cause is. So Yonah on the ship. Vayilached Yonatan v'Shaul v'am Yatzal. So the Goral, you know, the way the Goral works. So you go family, first by tribe, and then by family, and then by household, and the household comes to Yonatan and Shaul. Not the lots. Vayomer Shaul, apilu beniu ben Yonatan beni. So okay, between Yonatan and Shaul, who's fault here? So they drew the lot, and it fell on Vayilached Yonatan. It fell on Yonatan. Vayomer Shaul al Yonatan, agid ali ma'asita. So he turns to Yonatan. He says, "What did you do?" Now Yonatan's in violation of two things.
But
he ate from the Malchus by going, breaking ranks and attacking, and he ate the fruit.
And he ate
something. Right? I took the mateh and I stabbed a little bit of fruit and I ate a little bit of fruit or honey while we were in the midst of battle to be able to revive my energy. Inani, amut. Here I am. You want to kill me? Kill me. Vayomer Shaul, Koy Aser Elokim V'Koy Yosif Kimot Tamut Yonatan. Says Shaul, I declare you guilty of treason, and you shall be put to death. Vayomer Ha'am El Shaul, Hayonatan Yamut Asher Asah Yeshua Gdola Azot Yisrael. So the people finally stood up, said to Shaul, you're going to kill Yonatan? The hero! Yonatan's the hero! Yonatan started the battle! Yonatan took out the Plishtim! Yonatan brought us this great victory! You're going to punish him for something so stupid as the oath about the apples in the forest? Chalila. Chai Hashem imipo misarat rosho arza. Ki melukim masa yom azeh. On God's on God's life, not one hair of Yonatan shall be harmed today, says the people. They saved Yonatan. People saved Yonatan. Remarkable scene. If you think about it, right? Shaul's carrying out his oath and punishing Yonatan for violating the oath in public, declares him Morib Malchus and guilty of treason, declares him punishable by death, decree of the king, and the people turn to Shaul and say, not on your life. Not happening. Pasuk Mem Vav is the end of the story. Ve'yal Shaul mechalei plishtim u'flishtim molchul limkomam. Battle ends, Shaul and his people go home, the plishtim and their people, they go. And that's the end of the story. All right. We read through the whole parak. And there are a lot of pieces to discuss in this parak. First amongst them is this oath. So we'll start the conversation today, and we'll, Bezat Hashem, continue next week.
This is like reminiscent of... Is it Yiftach who made the oath?
Yiftach's oath, correct. Reminiscent of Yiftach's oath. Reminiscent of Achan.
Okay.
Right, with the story of Yericho and the taking of the spoils and the goral that was used to determine who it was who was guilty and they caused the battle of Ai to fall. There's a lot of parallels in the story to a lot of other places in Tanakh. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at those parallels as well. But for now, I want to go back to the story of the oath try to understand what is it about this oath from both sides. Yonatan's perspective, Shaul's perspective. Because the centerpiece around this story revolves around this oath that Yonatan violates willingly. It's one thing to be insubordinate because you think the future of the Jewish people is at stake, the Plishtim are sitting there, nobody's doing anything, and you have a plan, and you're willing to take the consequences and you attack. It's one thing. The king declares the battle will continue until the end, and nobody's allowed to stop it either, and you publicly, willingly, in full view of the entire army, go and violate that oath, whatever the circumstances are.
What do you know?
That is complicated.
Right, he says he
didn't
hear it.
No. They told him, the moment he eats,
right.
They told him, and his response was, Achar Aviyat Yisrael.
Yeah.
Right? His response is, Achar Aviyat Yisrael et ha'aretz.
That's...
That is really quite.
But going back, why would you make this oath? If people are fighting and they're hungry...
Right.
I mean,
why would you make the oath?
Why would you make the oath?
That is exactly the question. So we need to understand what's going on. That's exactly the problem. What is this oath is at the core of the story. We need to understand Yonatan's perspective. We need to understand Shaul's perspective. So let's start with the question of why make this oath in the first place. What was going through Shaul's mind? And to do that, I want to go back to this pasuk that I said was so strange.
Nigas.
So let's go back to pasuk Chaf Gimel and Chaf Dalet. Pasuk Chaf Gimel and Chaf Dalet. Vayosha Hashem bayamuot Yisrael. Israel was saved on that by God on that day. V'melchama avra et Beit Aven. The war began to move from Michmas towards Beit Aven. Westward. Ve'ish Yisrael nigas bayomahu. Israel was greatly distressed on that day. Vayol Shaul at ha'am lemor. Shaul forced an oath upon the people, saying, Arur ish shiyoch alechem ad erev v'nikamti me'oivai v'lo ta'am kol ha'am lach. So let's start from the first question, which is nigas. Why do we jump from Vayosha to Ve'ish Yisrael Nigas? How did we get from being victorious to being distressed or oppressed or hard-pressed, however you want to translate it? So there are several possibilities. Look at the page that I have before you. This issue is so difficult that there were even those who suggest... Take a look for... I'm going to do this out of order for a moment. Take a look at sources 4 and 5. Mitzuda David and Mitzuda Tzion is written by the same author. It's two Perushim and the Mekruk Dalot. One is a translation, Mitzuda Tzion, and the other is a commentary based on that translation. So Mitzuda David explains the phrase, Nigas b'yomahu, im ki mitchila nitchabu, atak kirevu li lachem behem. If initially they were hiding, now they approach the battle. Now they're all jumping in to join the battle. How does that explain the word nigas? Right. So look at the next Mitzuda Tzion. How does he translate the word nigas?
Oh, karav.
Karav.
So that's a battle.
No, karav is a battle. Karav is to approach. Litkarev, to come closer. Meaning, what has the Mitzuda done? It's done something very strange. But the phrase nigas is so out of place here that Mitzuda Tzion said it can't be the mean. It can't be the word. So what has he done?
He basically does a play on words.
He puts his own word.
He translates it instead of nigas as nigash.
That means approach?
Lageshet is to approach.
Approach.
Nigash. So when they saw nigash by Yamahu, they came out of the woodwork, they came out of hiding to approach the battle. But you understand that to do that makes much more sense, but to do that you need to change the vowels from a shin to a from a sin to a shin. Because it's a different word.
But it's a totally different meaning.
Correct. But because the simple reading of Nigas is so out of place, Vayosh Hashem Bayamahu, Vunei Vishi Son Nigas, that doesn't make any sense. But that's a very unique and very extraordinary interpretation. Most of the Mefarshim explain Nigas, meaning that the war had turned against them. That even though there was this great Bnei Yisrael, Vayosha Hashem Bayom Ahu, something happened. And the war was turning against them. What was it that happened? So some suggest it's the Vimuchama Ovra Lebet Aven, that phrase in the middle that seems to indicate that they were, that the war was shifting. The other possibility, if you take a look at the source 3, we'll come back to source 6, the Radak. Nigas, Nidchak. So says the Radak against Mitzvot Tzion, he says Nigas is exactly as we understood it before, it means oppressed or hard pressed, Nidchak, forced. V'chein targomo idchik. Klamar sheyu re'evim. Why was it Israel hard pressed? Because they were hungry. Why were they hungry? Ki kvar hishibia Shaul et ha'am shelo yochal ad erev kidei shelo yafsiku emuchama. Because Shaul had already forced this oath upon the people. In other words, the psukim, the phrases are out of sequence. It says Israel was hard pressed, they were beginning to lose the campaign. So Shaul made an oath not to eat. It says the Radak, it didn't work that way. It's the other way around. Shaul forced an oath upon the people not to eat
till the end of the day.
The result was Nigas Ha'am. That the people were fighting in a state of distress.
Because they weren't eating.
Because they weren't eating. Right. In other words, that's the chicken or the egg question. Which came first?
Yeah.
Is it a response to the fact that the war had turned, or is it a response to something else? And the end result was that because of this oath, the people are now beginning to lose their energy in this campaign. They're on the chase. But there's only so much you can chase if you don't have any energy or food. And so they begin to slow down, and the enemy turns to engage them. That's essentially what the Radak is alluding to. And the real question is, why make that oath in the first place? What was Shaul's intention? So look at Mitzvot David, source 3. Hishbiya ta'am leval yochlu ma'uma ad ha'erev. Gave them an oath that they shouldn't eat till nighttime. Leman lo yutrudim b'ma'achalam yinakem me'aplishtim. Shaul doesn't want this battle to end prematurely. He wants to take this battle to the end. So if they stop to eat lunch, right, they're going to lose the chase. They're going to lose the momentum. There's a second. There's a momentum. There's an energy. You've got the plishtim on the run. If you stop for lunch, they're going to turn and attack. Look at the pasuk. Look at the way Shaul describes it. Vayol Shaul et ha'am lemor, arua isha sheyochalechem ad ha'erev v'nikamti me'oivai. This is the time to take revenge against our enemies. Once and for all. Don't stop for anything. Now, comes along Yonatan, and he says, that is the most ridiculous thing he's ever heard.
He's going to eat.
Okay, and he's going to eat. Why is it so ridiculous? Because the end result is
Everybody's exhausted.
And it says so over and over again. It says here that they're nigas, they're oppressed. Take a look at Pasuk Chavchet. In the moment Yonatan is told about this curse, or this oath, Vaya'af ha'am, the people are exhausted. And again, in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Vayakub ayomu b'plishtim mimichmas ayalona, Vaya'af ha'am ma'od, the people are totally exhausted. Right? They're so exhausted that when it finally comes to the night, to nighttime, and finally comes to the time where they can stop and they can eat.
They're eating raw meat.
They're jumping on the shalal, they're jumping on the meat like there was no tomorrow.
Well, they've been fighting on an empty stomach.
They're so exhausted, they're so hungry, that they literally tear the flesh off the animals, Eva Menachai. Yeah. And Shaul, now Nebuch is worried about the people, terrible sin, they're eating Eva Menachai, we've got to shech the animals, etc., proper salt, etc. But you have to understand what's coming from. Vayata amala shalal. They didn't just make dinner. Vayasa amata shalal. Vayata amala shalal. Take the ksiv and the kri, right? The way it's written. They swooped on the food because they're wiped out. They're totally exhausted. That's a terrible indictment against the people. But it's an even more indictment against Shaul for making this oath in the first place. Add to that, there's two phrases in here that are really quite difficult to understand. When Shaul tells the people that he about this oath, the expression he uses is "venikamti me'oyvai." It's a very strange language. I will avenge against my enemies, oyvai. When Yonatan, just to give you a contrast, when Yonatan attacked the Plishtim with his na'ar, the expression he used was "ki natan Hashem biyad Yisrael." God has given them over to Israel. Shaul's expression, "venikamti me'oyvai,"
revenge,
and it's personal. The whole thing is, it's very strange. And Yonatan's response to it is, "Charavit Yisrael, my father is going to destroy the land. You can't fight against your enemies without food. All you need is a little bit of honey, a little bit of fruit, an apple off the tree. Doesn't take much. You're running, you're chasing, you take your staff, you stick it up, and you
take the sword and it doesn't even waste any time.
What are you doing?" Okay, so I understand Yonatan. I need to understand Shaul a little bit. Okay, I'm pretty harsh on Shaul, but okay, give him some credit. He is the king of Israel. So where is Shaul coming from? Why make such an oath? So, I think the answer lies in a parallel to a completely different story. And we've gone back to the story again and again, and Bezrat Hashem, next week, we're going to spend an entire shiur just looking just at this piece of the story. And that's the Battle of Gidom. We keep coming back to Gidom for various reasons, some accidental, some intentional. We keep coming back to Gidon. Do you remember when Gidon was standing there with an army of 30,000 soldiers?
No, but you talked about it before.
Right.
I didn't study that, but and, I'm sorry.
And so let's take a quick look at that part of the story. In Shoftim Perek Zion. Let's see. Yeah, probably at the beginning. Vayashkem Yerubal hu Gidon v'chol ha'am asher ito v'yachanu al ein acharod u'machane Midyan haya lo mitzafon migivat emunah ba'emek. Another standoff. Gidon on one side of the valley, the camp, the army of the Midyan on the other. Vayomer Hashem el Gidon, Rav ha'am asher itach mititi et Midyan biyadam. Right. Too many soldiers, Gidon. I'm not sending you into war against Midian with 30,000 soldiers. Why? Because Midian has 50,000 soldiers. Just as an example, I don't know exactly how many, but they're described as having so many, chol sheh shfat hayam, like the sand of the sea. So, against an army of 50,000 soldiers, you go into battle against with 30,000 soldiers, the odds are against you, right? Mm-hmm. But not significantly enough to be... The problem with going to war against 50,000 soldiers or 30,000 soldiers is that if you win, you have 30,000 better soldiers. You understand? So against 50,000 soldiers, God says, I don't want you to fight with 30,000 soldiers. I want you to fight with 300. Mm-hmm. So he says, V'atak rana bozne ha'am l'mor mi yarei v'chared yashov v'yitzpor mehar ha'gilad v'yashu min ha'am eslim shnayim elef aseret alafim nisharu. go, tell anybody he doesn't want to be here to go home. 22,000 leave, he's left with 10,000. Vayomar Hashem al Gidon od ha'am rav, still too many. Hored otam al ha'mayim v'etzrefenu lech Hashem, bring him down to the water, I will forge them, I will sift them out for you. I'll tell you who will go, I'll tell you who won't go. Vayored et am el ha'mayim, vayomar Hashem al Gidon, kol asher yalok bilshono min ha'mayim, kasher yalok ha'kelev, tatzig oto levad, v'chol asher yichra al birkav lishtot. Anybody who laps up the water like a dog, who sits on their knees, set them aside. But those who took the water and lapped it up with their hands to their mouths were 300. And the rest of the people went down on their knees to drink the water. So there's a whole discussion in the story of Gidon. What was the nature of this test? What was the test that identified the 300 people that Gidon would use to go to war against the 50,000 Midianites? So the Medrash, and you have the Medrash on the page, uses the expression, Kol ha-birkayim asher lo ka'u la-baal, v'chol ha-per asher lo nashak lo. That the identification mark was a religious test. Those people who went on their knees to lap the water up with their tongues, with their mouths, are people who were used to going on their knees. They didn't think twice about sitting on their knees. You know, there's a halacha, we talked about this when we did Shoftim a little bit. There's a halacha that you're not allowed to sit on your knees. People don't realize that. So very often. Because you bow on your knees. Right? So you can't sit on both knees, because that's like bowing. So the idea was that you want the 300 soldiers who were spiritually great people, and who had never bowed to Baal. That's one way of looking at the story. There's another way to look at the story, which is, and that's what we talked about at the time.
They're not like animals. They're not drinking like an animal.
Not drinking like an animal, okay, it's a matter of manners, I guess. But when you're looking at an army, there's a different issue here. Is that if you are an army in the middle of a campaign, and you're thirsty, and there's water to drink, what's the mechanism by which you drink the water? What's your stance? What do you do? Right, you're holding on to your weapon, which is in your hand, your sword, your spear, or your machine gun. Okay, and you're thirsty and you're hungry and you're running through the forest and there's water. So those who lap the water up by sitting on their knees and drinking the water of their mouths, what are they doing? Okay. They're putting their face in the water. You're an army. These are soldiers. You put your face in the water, that means what's happened to your sword and your spear?
Dropping.
Okay. You've dropped your weapons, you've stuck your face in the water, and you've opened yourself up to the vulnerability of an attack from behind. Whereas those who are melakek yadam al piyem, they've got one hand on their machine gun or on their sword, and the other hand they use to drink the water. Now they'll get less water that way. But they will stay ready. Says God, I want 300 soldiers who aren't going to run at the first sign of fear. And with those 300, you're going to attack 50,000. Now it's true, I want soldiers. I want people who are trained. But I want them trained and faithful. Who are going to have enough emunah in the Ribbon Shalom to go into battle with 300 people, but not run at the first sight of fear. And with 300, you can attack 50,000 if you know how to do it. What was the problem with Shaul and Yonatan? They're in the middle of the battle. Shaul knows full well, if he stops for lunch, he will never regain their chase. Why? Because look at the description of how Yonatan eats in the midst of the battle. Look at the language. Come back to the story for a second. It's Pasuk Chav Zayin. Yonatan lo shama be'ashbiu aviv et ha'am. Yonatan didn't hear his father's oath Vayishlach et k'tzeh hamateh asher biyado. So he took the edge of the staff or the sword that was in his hands. Vayitboluto b'yarat advash. He dipped it into the a little bit of the honey or the fruit. Vayashiv yado el piv. Do you remember the malakikim? Yadam el piyam. Those who took your hand to the mouths are still engaged in battle. Yonatan's still running in the with all the soldiers. He's just kind of spearing an apple off the tree, bring it to his mouth, and continues to run. That takes great discipline, especially when you're hungry. The question here is, how many of Shaul's soldiers, who are made up of not just the last 600 who didn't run from Gilgal, but now the Bnei Ephraim who jumped out of their holes when they were hiding from the Plishtim at the first opportunity, or the Ivrim who were fighting for the Plishtim and who changed sides, Shaul knows that he has an army made up of riffraff. An army not trained soldiers. The Bnei Ephraim were hiding in the holes. They're exhausted, they're tired. They joined the battle because it was fun, right? They're chasing the Plishtim. You stop for lunch, you'll never get them back. Shaul knows full well that what he's dealing with are not the 300 Malakikim who take the water and bring it up to their mouths. He's dealing with the other 9,000 who will jump on their knees and put their face in the water at the first opportunity, if he even lets them. So I understand where Shaul is coming from. He can't stop this battle. If he stops for lunch, campaign's over. Whereas Yonatan, he's the trained soldier who's willing to go out with his na'ar and willing to have the kind of emunah necessary to be one of those 300 malakikim. And he's the one who said, right, it doesn't matter to God whether a few or many, we can be victorious. Ki en la'ashem matzor lo shir v'ravo b'ma'at. That's Yonatan. Yonatan can reach the apple or reach the fruit or the dvash with the edge of his staff.
So then Yonatan didn't have a sense of the people.
So the irony in the story is, in a certain sense, they're both right. Which is why it's complicated. Right? If it was so black and white, it wouldn't be complicated. It's complicated. That's Yonatan, that's Shaul. Where does the end of the story lead us? That is Bezrat Hashem. We'll have to stay tuned and come back to us next couple of weeks.